periods, exclamation points, and question marks. Now, we know that periods are the most common because most communication is decorative. Now, exclamation points occur occasionally, or if you ever get a text from me, I use them a lot. I don't know why, I just do. But when we think we need to evoke feelings, question marks, of course, are somewhere in between. They're less common than periods. They're more common than exclamation points. But just imagine a life without questions. Imagine a life without curiosity. Imagine a life without inquisitiveness, where periods and exclamation points might indicate facts or might indicate feelings. Question marks push us forward into new realms of understanding, into new ways of reflection, into new discoveries. And when we think about digging into questions that Jesus himself asked, what I'm not suggesting today is that Jesus asked questions so that he might learn anything. No, Jesus asked questions so that those whom he questioned might come to understand themselves better, but ultimately come to understand him better. And the question that we come to this morning is this: why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? And I'm going to give you the little context of this. So Jesus is in a boat. He had just been woken up. He was sleeping. The disciples were scared to death because there was a bad, bad storm. Jesus wakes up. He stills the storm and he asks them the question, why are you so afraid? And this is a question of faith and trust in the midst of life's storms. And we should not be surprised by surprises that happen in our lives, even storms that enter into our lives, and we're talking about metaphorically, but even storms enter in a divine way. They're divinely ordained, whereby God is working in the circumstances of our lives to reveal who he is, who we are, and who we always need. So trials and tribulations, difficulties and desperations and desperate moments are often times where God does his greatest work in our lives because we see our need for him greater. So as we're going to see this morning, none of us ever wants to find ourselves in the ocean in a small boat during the storm of the century. And an oceanic organization estimates that there are 3 million sunken boats in the oceans around the world. Now, some of them, like the Titanic, of course, are famous. Others are just footnotes in history or a really bad story that is being told even now. But while modern technology has made ocean travel safer, we know that that wasn't always the case. Just imagine you're in a terrible storm. We'll say the perfect storm. And you're inside a vessel that's 30 feet long, 8 feet wide, and 3 feet high. And that might sound like a nice-sized boat, but a boat that size is nothing compared to the storm that is raging around them. In fact, they said that, I read this week, that storms in the Sea of Galilee would just swallow boats like it was nothing. In fact, many were afraid to go in the Sea of Galilee because they thought there was some demonic picture of what was happening in the ocean. But this morning, as we open the Word together, most of us aren't at risk at being caught in a sinking boat. And if we ever have, most of us have never sailed again. But think about a sinking boat taking on water because of the storm. Most of us aren't there, but there is a 100% chance that all of us will have to endure some types of storm in our lives. Times even where we, like the disciples, might question the care and the concern of our Savior. I love the words of Pastor Tim Keller, who said this. And just think about this. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that you can't understand. So if he's powerful enough to stop the thing that you're mad about him not stopping, he's also powerful enough and way more amazing and where we can't understand all of his ways and all that he is doing. And let me just say this. Nothing that we're about to read is metaphorical. So metaphorical storms enter our lives, but we are talking today about a real storm The disciples thought they really were about to die, and Jesus made it all go away, really. So we come to basically what has been called, or what is, one of the most underrated miracles of Jesus in his entire ministry. And I say underrated not because we're not used to Jesus showing power over nature, you know, showing himself again to be God. But this story today, this event, reveals an essential part of our relationship with Jesus Christ that many people choose to overlook. Or they see it as an archaic belief. And that is, and I want you to feel this as I say this, that Jesus is to be feared. He's to be feared. And let me just say this. Ultimately, we don't fear what we should fear, which is God. Therefore, we fear everything else. Let me say it again. We don't fear what we should fear. Therefore, we fear everything else. Amen. And we live in that picture. And I know that sounds strange, because our mental picture of Jesus is that he is meek and mild. In our minds, Jesus is playing ring around the rosy with children. He is sitting down petting a lamb. Or when he sits down for pictures, because apparently we have tons of pictures of Jesus in the American church today, when he sits down for pictures, his permed hair is blowing in the wind. So I know we vision or envision Jesus in that way. And when we think of Jesus, we think of tenderness. And of course, he is without a doubt tender in the way that he relates to us. Yet, we must not miss the other side of him, a side that's just as important when we consider our relationship with him. And that is that we behold his power, and we understand that we can look with fear and a sense of awe towards him. In fact, without fear of Jesus, his tenderness and his compassion, and those things aren't as comforting to us. And again, many people say, well, the fear of God, that's just an archaic term that's so in many days past, and think, well, there's nothing to fear about Jesus. But let me just say this. Anytime you're in the presence of greatness, you're going to feel awe. Anytime you're in the presence of greatness, you're going to feel fear. If you've ever had a moment where you met a hero, I can think back to meeting heroes. Let me tell you this. I've said some of the most stupid things I've ever said in confronting a hero, because I didn't know what to say, and I just blurted out anything that could come into my mind in that moment. But when you're in the presence of greatness, it has a strange effect on us. We get weird. Terror comes over us. But think about this. If being in the presence of human greatness makes us feel that way, what is it like to be in the presence of infinite greatness? Have you ever thought about just how good and powerful our Lord must be? In fact, think about this. Astronomers say that on the clearest night, we are able to, our human eye can only see 9,096 stars. So we can see 9,096 stars of the 3,000 billion trillion stars that exist. And not only does the Bible tell us that Jesus breathed those stars out, the prophet Isaiah says that Jesus calls all of those stars by name. Now let me just, I don't know if that doesn't hit us like it should. And let me just kind of drill down a little bit. We don't even call our kids by the right name every time. Amen? I mean, we'll go through the list of kids, grandkids. Mom even like calls me dogs in the past that we've had many years. I mean, she just goes through the list. And we do that in our minds. We're just calling out names, but he calls everyone by name. Is that greatness or what? Amen. So how do you think we're supposed to respond in his presence? So I pray today that we would see and understand the picture of a lack of fear of him brings a fear of everything else. And what Jesus did today, what we're going to see in this passage, brought more fear after the storm was calm than before. So if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor God's word. We're going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 together. And it says this. On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And hear this. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, God, for the power of it. And we pray that you would help us to see today the beauty of what it means to see you for who you are, the beauty of how you respond to us in the midst of our storms, and how we can trust you more and more. And Lord, ultimately, we're going to see, Lord, that it's not you that needs to be woken up, Lord, it's us. We need to be awakened to the reality of who you are, what you're doing, and what you will do. Speak to your people, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. So what we just read, basically a little recap. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's take a trip across the sea." So these experienced fishermen did what they had done every day before meeting Jesus. They boarded a boat and they began to row to the other side. Well, Jesus was not a part of the rowing team, so he took an opportunity to get a much needed nap. And suddenly, as was the case on this sea, a storm rolled in, but it was not an ordinary storm. It was so threatening that even these seasoned fishermen began to panic. And yet, as they were panicking, they looked over and Jesus was still sleeping. He was still asleep. So when they couldn't take it any longer, they woke Jesus up and accused him of not caring about their needs. Now, Jesus patiently endured their criticism, and then he immediately rebuked the storm, and there was nothing but calm. Now, let me give you a little nugget. The phrase "be still," so peace, "be still" in Greek is what's called a verb of continuing action, which means Jesus basically commanded the sea to be quiet and stay quiet. He basically put the sea in timeout. You're going to go to the corner, and you're going to sit there until I tell you to move. So that's what's happening here. But then Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And the question for us becomes this. When the storms come, and let me give you a little reminder this morning, they will come. When the storms come, where do we place our trust? Where do we put our trust? Do we only trust what our eyes can see, what our skin can feel, or what our fears tell us? I pray that today, in the remaining time that we have, that we would see the beauty of how our Savior works and what he is worthy of. So three truths this morning that we're going to unpack together. Number one, Jesus will lead us into storms. I want you to understand that. Jesus will lead us into storms. Now, we know this. Storms can come into our lives as a result of direct rebellion against God. So think Jonah. Jonah ran from God. A storm came. We might call these storms of discipline. So it's always important, when you are walking through a storm, it's always important to begin by saying, "Did I bring this storm upon myself?" If we brought the storm upon ourselves, then the next thing is repent. Confess it to God. Let me say this, and write this down if you're taking notes. God gets blamed for a lot of things that we bring upon ourselves. Amen. Let me say it again. God gets blamed for a lot of things that we bring upon ourselves. I hear the phrase a whole lot is, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. Let me tell you what the reason is mostly. 90% of the time, the reason is we are sinfully stupid and we make bad decisions. That's the reason. We make bad decisions and therefore bad things happen. And then what we do is, God, where are you? We blame God for the things that we bring upon ourselves. So we have storms of discipline, but then we also have storms of transformation, which is what this is. When evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us get in the boat and go across." So this must have been some kind of storm that comes up. Remember, these are, at least four, these are experienced fishermen. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They had a lot of experience on the Sea of Galilee. Now, this sea was actually a shallow lake, but it was known for its violent storms. The sea itself was 700 feet below sea level, and the mountain range right around it reached up to 92 feet above sea level, which means a mixture of the cold air in the mountains and the warm air of the sea made it conducive for really bad storms. And this was one of those kind of storms. And the question for us, or questions for us, is this. Let me ask you these questions. Who told the disciples to get in the boat in the first place? Jesus. He put them in the boat. It was his idea all along. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Yes, he knows all things. He knew what was coming. Did Jesus warn his disciples in advance about the storm? No, because none of us are given prior warning to the storms that come into our lives. But let me say this. Sometimes it takes a storm to get us where God would have us to go. Sometimes it takes a storm to get us where God would have us to go. Let me remind you of another biblical story that shows this principle. In Acts 27 and 28, the Apostle Paul had been arrested. He said, "I want to see Caesar," so he's on his way to Rome. He's in the Mediterranean Sea, and a storm sweeps in. The ship that he is in, along with all the other soldiers and prisoners, is capsized, and Paul and all the men are able to hang on to pieces of wood, and they are taken to basically washed up onto a beach on this island called Malta. All of these men are now cold, they are wet, so one of the first things they need to do is they build a fire. Well, there are people who live on this fire who are watching what's going on, but as Paul is gathering wood for the fire, he reaches and he grabs for some wood, and he is bitten by a poisonous viper. So he pulls his hand out, and there's a viper hanging on to him. And let me just pause and make a quick comment. We all have bad days. But have you ever had a shipwrecked on a deserted island, bitten by a poisonous snake kind of day? Most of us probably not. So the islanders, of course, are thinking that Paul, it must be a terrible sinner. He's cursed, not only a shipwreck, but now he's been bitten by a venomous snake, and they're just waiting for him to die. And yet he doesn't die. So all of a sudden, he has earned an invitation. So the chief official on this island, his father is sick and has a fever on the verge of death. And Paul comes and he prays for him, and this man is healed. Now something happens. A revival breaks out on this island where people are putting their faith in Jesus. Now let me just say this. The point is, this island was not on Paul's itinerary. Nothing about this was what Paul wanted to do. That wasn't where he was going, but a storm and a shipwreck put him, hear this, exactly where God wanted him to be. Exactly where God wanted him to be. Sometimes it takes a shipwreck, sometimes it even takes a storm to put us where God would have us to go. Listen, most of us in this room would not choose storms. We wouldn't. And if we get to choose our storms, we would choose the ones that were way away from us and raining on someone else. Kind of how it would work in our lives. But yet there is something that we have to understand about the storms. There is something more important than God keeping us from all storms. And that is this: God showing us his faithfulness in the storm. God showing us his faithfulness in the storm. Listen, while the storms raged, the disciples believed that the storm was greater than Jesus, and they acted accordingly. They couldn't see the purpose of this storm at all in their lives. And this led to the storm on the sea stirring up a storm of doubt and fear within them. Think about this. Imagine a world without storms. Imagine a world just without wind. Lakes would be calm. Falling leaves wouldn't blow all over the streets. But in still air, with no wind, would you expect to see trees just fall over suddenly? But that's what happened in a 3-acre glass dome built in the Arizona desert. So trees growing inside a huge windless bubble called the biosphere too quickly, they grew faster than normal until suddenly they collapsed under their own weight. Researchers eventually came up with this explanation. These trees needed the stress caused by the wind to make them strong. There are moments where a protective bubble would be desirable. God, give me a protective bubble. But let me ask you this. How strong would our faith be? How strong? If God kept you from every difficulty, how strong would your faith be? And let me answer, not very strong at all. Not very strong at all. Jesus will lead us into the storms to show us his faithfulness in the storms. Amen. But number two, Jesus has authority over the storms. Jesus has authority over the storms. When we look at verse 38, we see on the screen it says, "But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion." So Jesus was tired after a long day of ministry, and he finds a cushion and he's sleeping in the midst of this storm. He's snoozing away, and we know that his sleep is intentional because he has a cushion. Listen, if you show up at church with a neck pillow around your neck, I'm assuming you're not expecting to get through the message. I'm assuming you've already planned you're not going to make it through. So the question, and Kenny just said, we can do that? I didn't know we could do that. So the question becomes this, why was Jesus sleeping if he knew the storm was coming? Surely if he controls the weather, he knows the weather. So he knew this was coming, yet he was sleeping through it. Why? And the only answer we see through the Word of God is to show his glory in it. Amen. To show his glory in it. Look at verse 38. "And they," the disciples, "woke Jesus up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." But think about that question. Do you not care? Think about all the times we ask that question. God, do you not care that I'm sick and struggling? God, do you not care that my children or grandchildren are sick? Lord, do you not care that my marriage is falling apart? Lord, don't you care that my friends have abandoned me? Lord, don't you care that I'm struggling financially? Lord, don't you care that I keep being overlooked at my job? Lord, don't you care that I feel all alone? Lord, don't you care that I want to give up? Ultimately, Lord, don't you care? We have all asked that question in a million different ways. And let me say this. We never seem to ask that question when the Lord's care upon us shows that everything is going well. We never ask that. Lord, we never say this. Lord, don't you care that me, a sinful person, is getting so many blessings that I don't deserve? We never ask that question because here's the deal. We think we deserve it all. Again, let me see if I'm doing my job. What do you deserve? No. What do you really deserve? Every single one of us in this room, what you deserve. If you go before God and say, God, give me what I deserve, you'll be in hell in about a half a second. Because that's what we deserve. Everything that we get from God that's not hell is a blessing. Let me say it again. Everything that you get from God that's not hell is a blessing. Amen. And I want you to think about this picture. Listen, God's compassion is not measured by our circumstances, nor is his kindness limited to our understanding. God's mercy is not limited to the sunlight, and his mercy is not limited in darkness. Not only does his mercy shine bright in the storm, so does his power. It's an amazing thing. Jesus speaks to the elements personally. He rebukes the wind, and rebuke is what you do when you have more power than something. It's what you do to an inferior. So Jesus is basically, it's like a master commanding his servant. And that's exactly what's happening here. This is the ruler of all nature. This is the Lord of all creation. This is Jesus. I don't know what else to say, but this is our Lord. This is his power. This is his glory. And knowing the Psalms, the disciples must have known who it is that stills the seas. Psalm 65:7 identifies God as the one who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. And Psalm 89:9, you rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. As we read this morning, Psalm 93:4, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Or Psalm 107:29 claims of God, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. So Jesus calming the storm showed without a doubt that he was God. Now within the storms that we go through, Jesus will do one of two things. I want you to think through this. Number one, he'll demonstrate his power by delivering us from the storm. He'll stop the storm. He'll deliver us from the storm. That's number one. Or number two, which is what happens mostly, he'll show his power and care for us by holding us through the storm. He'll hold us through the storm. Listen, sometimes Jesus looks at the storm and says, be still, and he quiets it. Other times in the midst of the storm, Jesus looks at us and says, be still, and he quiets us. He quiets us. Do you know that peace that surpasses all understanding? Jesus has all authority over every storm and every life, including yours. So Jesus will lead us into storms. He has authority over the storms. And then number three, Jesus is to be feared above all storms. Jesus is to be feared above all storms. So look at verse 40. You see on the screen. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Why? Or have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. So the disciples are going through the storm. They were certain they were about to die. And fear overwhelmed them. But after Jesus woke up, calmed the storm, the text tells us they experienced more fear than they had during the storm. In other words, the rescue scared them more than the storm did. So seeing Jesus' power over the storm was more terrifying than thinking they were about to die during the storm. And they ask in verse 41 this amazing question, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And the answer, of course, this is God. This is who he is. But let me kind of point this out. Fear by its very nature. So fear by its nature is an interpretation of life. So fear is not always an evil thing, but fear is always an interpretation. And here's what I mean. Here's the equation. So we look at our abilities, we look at our inabilities, we add to that who we think God is and what we think God is doing, and the result is either hope and courage or fear and despair. And here's what normally happens. When fear rushes in, faith rushes out. Let me say it again. When fear rushes in, faith rushes out. And I want you to show you a picture of this little play on words that's happening here. Because what we read is the disciples have a double dose of fear. The very first time Jesus used the word afraid. So why are you so afraid? The word for fear there is really the word translated dread. And think about this. When you're in these moments, you don't just fear the moment, you fear what's about to happen next. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen next? So we dread what we can't control because we think if we could control it, we would make it better somehow, some way. But then after the storm, we are told that disciples were filled with great fear. It's a different word. The word there is really a word we can relate to. It's the word phobia. It means they were seized by fear. So during the storm, they dreaded what was going to come. Now they are just seized by fear. And I think this is a very significant principle because It's only fear that has the power to defeat fear. Let me say it again. Only fear has the power to defeat fear. Only a deep, glorious, Christ-given, grace-driven fear of God will free us from all kind of fears that defeat us in our lives. Do you know what's more fearful than being in the storm of a lifetime? Realizing you're in the presence of the living God. That's what's more fearful. Do you know what's more powerful than the most powerful storm? The God who rules over the storm. One pastor put it this way. It's one thing to be terrified by a storm on the sea. It's another thing to be terrified by God in your boat. And they just, their eyes are open. God is in their boat. Here's a way to describe what they experienced. They say at high altitudes, like Mount Everest, storms can come suddenly. In the space of a few seconds, the temperatures can drop by 30 and 40 degrees, accompanied by severe gale force winds. So imagine that you're caught in such a storm. The wind effortlessly just sweeps away all of your equipment. You hear the fierce howl of the wind, and you feel deep, penetrating cold coming on. You know that death is just a few moments away, but just then, when you're about to give up hope, you notice a small opening in the side of the mountain leading to a regressed cave. Inside that cave, another traveler has made a fire, is preparing a meal. And as you sit by that fire, enjoying that meal, sheltered from the storm, you can still look back out on the storm, marveling at its power. So that storm may no longer be a threat to you, but it still leaves you in awe. Will you let His power and His presence hush the noise around you while putting awe within you? Hushing the things that happen. And let me just say this. I know we don't like hearing this, but the fear of God is a good thing to us. And in case you say, well, I don't believe in fear of God, well, then you're not standing along with who I'm about to mention, Job, Isaiah, Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John. Let me just give you a little bit. When Job saw God through his circumstances, Job said, I have seen you with my eyes, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Isaiah saw God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. After Jesus brought in a haul of fish in Peter's boat, Peter responded, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When the Apostle Paul saw the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, he fell on his face in the dirt and was blinded. In Revelation 1, when the Apostle John, remember the disciple whom Jesus loved, the first time he saw Jesus after his ascension, you would think he would run up to Jesus and say, hey, buddy, friend, I'm the disciple you loved. But that's not what Revelation 1 says. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So within this boat, his disciples knew that God was among them. And that awesomeness was terrifying. Let me just say this. Worry in our lives, the storm of fear that comes into our hearts, comes because we either forget the power of Jesus over the storm, or we forget his commitment to us in the storm. I want to point out something that sometimes we miss. Jesus was in the boat with them. Therefore, his fate would be their fate. Whatever happened to him would happen to them. Would the boat that they were in really sink with the Son of God inside of it? No. If you are going through a storm, let me say this now. Please hear this. If Jesus is in your boat, you will make it to the other side. If Jesus is in your boat, you will make it to the other side. Listen, every single one of us, you are either coming out of a storm, you are right now in a storm, or a storm is awaiting. It is coming. Yet, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question this morning. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you forgotten that he is with you? Have you forgotten that he is for you? Have you forgotten that he is working all things together for your good. Is that what you believe? Let me say this. Every follower of Jesus has a what's called a storm theology. What we believe about God in the storm. The problem is, here's most of our theology. Great day, I got a raise, everything is good. Let me tell everybody how great God is. I had a sick relative, they're healed. God is great. Bad day, God, what are you doing? I don't trust you anymore. How dare you, God? So our storm theology is this. How circumstances affect us affect our view of God. Meaning, we really want God to do for us what we want him to do. Meaning, we want to be God in the relationship. And brothers and sisters, if we're God in the relationship, again, if we can't even always call our children by name every single time, if we lose our car keys every other week, and yet we want to be the God in this relationship. Listen, what is your storm theology? But let me ask one more question in closing. I don't want you to miss this. Who really got woken up in this story? Let me say this. It wasn't Jesus. Amen. It was his disciples. Amen. They were awakened to who they were in the boat with. And it changed them. Oh, to God, that God would awaken us today to who it is that we're dealing with, to who it is that is in our lives. And if he is in the boat, we're going to make it to the other side. We're going to make it. The God who can storm, who can still the storm, can also still us, can give us peace in the midst of every difficulty. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand. We're going to call Brother Frank, the musicians, forward as we enter this time of invitation and consecration. And let us pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we declare that you are Lord over the storms. You're Lord over the difficulties. And Lord, help us to consider, Lord, who you are. Help us to consider the storm theology of our own lives. Do we really trust you when we go through storms? Do we trust that you can take the storm away? Just a word, the storm is quieted. But at the same time, God, as long as that storm is raging, you are able to quiet us. Are we trusting you in that? And are we believing that if you're in the boat, we will make it safely to the other side? Finish this time in Jesus' name. Amen.